Again, the title of today's message is called The Dream and STEAM Team. What's that all about? Yeah, I put that in the calendar of the newsletter this last month and started getting questions because I made no explanation about it, what it is. And it is a scheduled meeting for this coming Saturday morning. We okay over there?
No.
All right. Okay. So, all right, no one's hurt, right? Okay. So, but as I shared, this is intended to be a directional message for Praise Fellowship Church, and I'm going to share with you that over the last few months, probably starting towards the beginning of the year or shortly after the beginning of the year, I started sensing this challenge on the inside of me. Something was stirring on the inside of me, and in a good way, but also kind of a, you know, what's going on? Why is this? And I'll share with you why exactly this came about. But started with a word that we had gotten that Linda Gassler shared with us. This was last November. Dan and Linda came for a Sunday morning without, you know, a particular reason. They weren't intended to do the service or the ministry, the message. But I invited them to share something that they, you know, would with us as a congregation. These were the words that, is that being all washed out? Do we need to bring down the track lights just a little bit so you can see what's up there? But Linda shared this word, and I'm just going to read it, you know, word for word as she gave it. She said, God is doing a great work here, and you've got a great church. It's sound, it's stable, it's strong. You've got quality here. Don't take it for granted. Know that everything God gives you, you need to protect and guard what God has given you here. It's a precious gift, not something to be taken lightly. God is doing a great work here in Dodge Center. You don't believe that, though, do you? I shouldn't say you don't believe it, but you don't have the impact of it to the extent that the Spirit of God wants you to know. He wants you to be excited about this place. Be excited about it and guard it and keep it as precious. Don't take what you've got for granted and know that what you've got is really good. Short time after that, we had the opportunity to pray for the Kenzora family as they were departing, as they moved up to the city's area. And Brock shared this word that he said, community is strong here. In fact, he used the word, which I kind of take it as a compliment, questioningly, but he said, when we first came here, we felt you were cultishly friendly. You know, cult is not a good thing, but it was like, you know, is there something really strange about these people? Because they're so friendly. You know, it's just kind of caught them off guard, but that was, in essence, it was. You know, the community was strong, people interactive, and that kind of thing, a very positive thing. Larissa shared with us when she the last C20 service that we had, the college 20-somethings, she did the message that day, and she shared with us that when she spent her time in Texas with Teen Mania in the Honor Academy there, that, of course, you look around to find a church that's going to work for you while you're there, and she was there for 3 years, and she just shared that during the time that she was there, she said it's rare to find a church where the young people are given charge of the service, which is exactly what had happened with our C20s, the college and 20-somethings having charge of the service that day, as well as, you know, in years past, we've done youth Sundays where the youth group were the ones that had the charge of the service, and just a rare thing to find that in a church. Then after the Acquire the Fire event, Sue and Steve came back. They had taken a bunch of youth up to that event, and you guys had been all so very supportive, specifically financially. We opened up the opportunity because most of the kids that were going with them were not from our church and were, in fact, unchurched kids. And so the financial resources for them to go was questionable. And we just opened it up for an opportunity for you guys to participate, and you were so generous with that, just such a blessing to them. And then they go up there, and the leaders are pulled out for breakout sessions where there's things that are shared with the leaders that come. You know, there's all this going on with the youth that come, but things are shared with the leaders. And one of the things that Sue expressed was the challenge that youth ministers find in their churches about being supportive, pastors and churches that are supportive of youth ministry. There's just just not a lot of that going on. And so she just said, thank you, that we have never found that to be the case here. You guys have always been so supportive and so encouraging of the youth ministry, and very obvious by the generous donations that were given for them to even be able to go to that event. And then Alex isn't still in here, is he? Did he? Alex, look at the screen. Who's that up there? That's Alex and his dad, Chad. Chad Green, who is Steve and Linda's son. Alex, their grandson. Chad was at our house a couple of months ago helping us with our website. He's been real helpful that way for us with that IT kind of stuff. And when he was there, he was talking about, you know, a couple of years back when they were transitioning in churches and trying to find the church that fit them. And Melanie made some kind of comment along this line, you know, we've spoiled a bunch of you young people that have moved away and try to find a church that was similar to what you had when you were growing up, right? And he said, yeah, that's exactly right. And so, you know, we were getting all these positive things about, you know, the dynamics of our church, the personality of our church and so forth. And please don't get me wrong. I know that there's things that are not good about our church as well as things that are. I'm not so ignorant and so, you know, blinded that, oh, it's just awesome here and that's all there is. There's no tough things to work through. You know, I mean, reality is there's that too. And maybe you came and your experience wasn't all that pleasant, but you said, you know what, I can forgive them. I can still be there and be a part. You know, I understand that too. But the challenge that I was coming up with, this was my challenge, is a good thing that doesn't grow, that's not growing. You know, it's a good challenge, but yet at the same time, frustrating. It's like, Lord, what is it? We got a good thing here, and you've told us to respect that, to honor that, you know, not take it for granted. But then why is it not growing? And I'll just share with you this, you know, well, I'll explain myself when I share the statistics of attendance over the years. And I just did the last 3 years. I really didn't need to go back further than that because it's relatively been the same all along. 2009, our average attendance on a Sunday morning was 62 people. In 2010, our average attendance was 65 people. In 2011, our average attendance was 62 people. So there again, it's like, you know, hang on with me here because I'm not going to start crying here in front of you. Not yet, but the point of it is it's like there's some good things going on, and yet, it seems like if it was a good thing going on, that it would be growing. That seems to be what would be the natural thing to happen. Now, here's where I'm gonna start making some balancing comments here. Why concerned about numbers? What's the big deal about numbers? And we need to understand, first of all, can you see that clearly? Okay, the phrase that goes with this is success is not always what you see. You know, notice up there in the graphic illustration, the one rabbit on the right-hand side all smug with his big foliage on that carrot. And the other one kind of looking, you know, defeated. It's like, oh man, look at, you must be having tremendous success compared to me. You know, well, one of the problems going on here is comparison. You know, one is acting all superior, thinking he's all that because look at what I got going on. And the other is going, huh, you know, I'm just kind of defeated and compared to what I see appears like you are being very successful. And yet when you look below the surface, obviously they can't see below the surface. We have a visual to see what they can't see. You know, the one with the small foliage, he's got a huge carrot going on there. And the other one is just this puny little thing, you know. So when, you know, success is not always what you see. And so when we're talking about, you know, when you're asking me, Pastor, why are you all disturbed about the numbers? I mean, success is not in numbers, is it? And that's absolutely true. And so I'll get to making my point about, you know, what the numbers are and what the difference is. But one of the things that numbers does not equal success. Before I started pastoring in my years of preparation, I had spent some, you know, specific time with the Lord when, you know, I was just having him let me know how I was going to be successful. I asked that question, Lord, how is it that I will know that I am successful? Because I know that success is not in numbers. I mean, I repeated that back to him. I knew better than that, to know that, well, when your church is a certain size, then you'll be a successful church. I knew that wasn't the answer. And so my question to him was, how will I know that I'm being successful? And his response back to me, and I'll make a long story short, but his response back to me was, you are successful when you're reproducing yourself in others. And that is reproducing the Christ-likeness in you. Don't reproduce all of your quirks and that kind of stuff, but reproducing the Christ-likeness in you. In others, that's when you will be being successful. And so, you know, that's been the major focus. It really hasn't been about numbers, because I know that. I know that is not, what equals success. But then we have to answer this question, too, when we're talking about balance and talking about growth. And growth here, you know, what constitutes growth? First of all, there is growth in expanding the kingdom of God, no matter where it ends up. If it's someplace else or if it's here, expanding the kingdom of God equals growth. And sometimes we have outreach events. We just recently had the game feed where a number of people communicated the reality that they had prayed with the speaker to receive Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And, but I don't think any of those people who did that are here. And that's fine. We don't have to have them come here to see growth in the kingdom of God. That's part of growth is, expanding the kingdom of God. Outreach events, missions, not only supporting but directly involved. I mean, Rachel's out there on the mission field, her and her husband in Costa Rica. And now he's over in Europe right now, isn't he? Rachel doing a school of worship. Is that what he's doing there? And Rachel's here at home for a short time and then going back. Are you going back to Costa Rica? Okay. So anyway, we got the strobe lights going on in the back. We got some repair to do. But anyway, so the missions is a part of growth as well. Not only support, but we get directly involved at times. We've gone on mission trips, our young people to Mexico. I get to go to Honduras every so often, and those kinds of things, direct involvement. And we also have something that I call sending growth. I mean, we've acknowledged that before, that the dynamic of our church is frequently our young people grow up, grow out. They go someplace else, they get connected, they marry people from a different location or in their training or whatever, they end up in a different location, get plugged into a church there, and are being a blessing there. And we consider that growth as well. It's just sending growth. And again, the dynamic of a small community when we don't have all kinds of educational facilities that are really close here and all kinds of job opportunities that are really close where they're being trained in, that's the dynamic that happens in a rural community than others. And then also sometimes, just the reality of the mobility of our society, people moving, and that happens all the time as well. So we trust that people that we are sending from this place are going and they're being a blessing someplace else, and we consider that sending growth. Sometimes people not just move, but they move on in the sense that for whatever reason they're not a part of us here anymore, but are going and being connected with another part of the body of Christ in another place, and we say that's okay. You don't just have to be here to be good, okay, or whatever. So anyway, so just so you understand, when we're talking about growth, there's the reality of people move, young people relocate, and sometimes people move on, and that's fine, that's okay. And here's the other thing that I want to share. I'm always throwing this balance, these tensions that keep us in tune. I'm always throwing this graphic at you because there's things for us to remember to keep a balanced perspective about how we perceive things. How do you perceive the reality of a church and it's this size and you'd like it to grow, but you know that success isn't in numbers? There's something to keep in balance there. So when we're talking about church growth, there's biblical truth on one side and another biblical truth on another side that kind of can have a tension towards or against each other. On the one side, a biblical truth is, as a church, we are, just like the Bible describes the parable of the talents. One is given one talent, one is given two talents, one is given five talents. And the Lord didn't say you are blessed according to the number of talents you have. What the Lord said is go and be faithful with the talents that have been entrusted to you. And so, we can acknowledge the reality that You know, we're a church with maybe fewer talents than some other church has, and that's okay. The only thing that we need to do is be faithful with the talents that we have received. Can you say amen? Amen. Okay, so we don't have to act like we're a five-talent church if we're only a two-talent church. We recognize that, and we're just faithful with what we have. I've shared with you a whole series about Gideon, talking about the Gideons this morning, how Gideon was a man who, you know, they were coming against an army, and the army was great, and the multitude of soldiers that Gideon had was tremendous, but God said to him, you have too many. And he said, everyone that's afraid, let them go home. And 22,000 of the 32,000, 22,000 of them went home. And so it's like, oh, wow, we just lost two-thirds of our army. And then, so there's 10,000 left, and God says there's still too many. And the reason why God was saying that is if you defeat the army, you're going to consider it to be by your strength that you did that. So God said, now I had another test for them to go through to eliminate them down. They ended up with only 300 people. But God was showing to them, if something's going to happen, it's going to be because I make it happen, not you. And you'll see the reality of how God is able to do awesome things even through a few number of people. And, you know, that brought such assurance to me when the Lord and I were going through this. You know, we're a small church, but yet we can still be effective as a small church. I'm not fussing about the numbers. We can have great effectiveness because the Lord's doing the work. It's not about us. And so, but that can be taken to an error, and I'll show that to you in a little bit. On the other side of this kind of tension here, we see that, you know, when we are faithful, we'll increase. I mean, even in the parable of the talents, when they were faithful with whether it was the five talents, they went and increased those. Then the Lord entrusted them with more. And faithful with the two talents, they increased those two talents, and the Lord entrusted them with more. The only one that he had was taken away was the one who buried his talent, didn't do anything with his talent. And so that was taken away from him. And so the principle is, if you're faithful with the few, you will increase. And so, you know, there's kind of a tension against that, you know, well, we only have so many talents, or, okay, Gideon was a small army, and so, but he was fruitful. And the other side of it is as you are faithful, you will be entrusted with more. Now, as I've shared this with you, any biblical truth can be taken to an extreme where it becomes error. On the side of the, you know, talents and Gideon, and, you know, it only takes a few, and okay with a few numbers, the error can be where we can justify ourselves and saying, you know, the reason why we don't grow is because we're a Gideon's army. Or the reason why we don't grow is because we live in a small rural community where there's not very many jobs, not many educational opportunities, and so we start justifying. Or we have attempted certain things over our church history, period of church history, we have attempted a variety of things to encourage growth. And as you can see by the statistics, it really hasn't happened. And so we can develop the error perspective of why bother? You know, if God's going to do something, he'll do it. It's not up to us anyway, so we'll just let God do what he's going to do. Why bother? I believe that's error. That's taking a truth to the extreme and it becomes error. On the other side of it, again, as we've already talked about, an error could be where we go, well, when we have numbers, that's when we are being successful. That is error to the extreme on the other side. And we go, oh, we must be really faithful people because look at how we've increased in our numbers and now we're really being successful. That would be error to the extreme of the other way, the other direction. And so what we're attempting to do is find our balance. We'll, you know, maybe go one side a little bit and the other side a little bit with these tensions that, you know, these truths that kind of pull us one direction or another, but we want to be a people who keep a balanced perspective, and that's part of what I'm sharing here today as well. So again, what's the thing about growing in numbers here? And it really comes back to a word of the Lord that I had received, and this was in July of 1996, so it's been a while. But that word that I received, we were having some tent meetings on the property that we own that's right next to, used to be Highway 56, now it's just County 7. It's changed as over the years and as the highway went through and so forth. But we have 5.5 acres that are right on the end of the street as you go out to what was old Highway 56 on the south side of the street. And that was a property that was donated to us years ago. It belonged to the elevator uptown, Cargill Elevator, and I'm just not going to go into all the details. But anyway, we received it as a donation. Now it's become a very prime piece of property, especially with that highway going through and a main entrance into this community. In fact, the church that was building new just down the street, they wanted our property before they got the one that they had. But this word of the Lord, I believe it was a word from the Lord. And you know, I am not a person that is beyond question as far as receiving a word from the Lord and whether was that really God or not. But I feel like if, you know, first of all, I have extreme confidence that this was from the Lord. And I'm just not going to go into the details of why I believe that. It's just too much detail about my personality and the Lord and the interaction back and forth and my perspective on buildings and growth and numbers and things like that. It's too detailed to go into. But I believe this was definitely a word from the Lord. And I'm going to share this. Even if it was not, even if the Lord did not say this, I better say it, you know, so it's recorded as well as you reading it. The Lord said that he wanted a church building on that piece of property, and the size of that building was for 300 and expandable to 500. Even if that was not a word from the Lord, see, what I believe was going on here, again, I'm going back to the side of I believe it, that this was kind of one of those John 16:13 situations where the Spirit of God will lead and guide you into all truth and will reveal those things that are to come. That's why we have the Spirit of God, people, to give us not only revelation about what's true, but also to show us the future, show us things that we can prepare for. That's the reality of the Spirit of God leading us, being led by the Spirit, so that we can know those things that are to come and prepare for them. And so that's what I believe was happening here. But like I was saying, even if this was not a word from the Lord, and if I was just dreaming whatever, what kind of dream I was dreaming, you know, I would rather err to the side of believing this was the Lord's word and pressing for that rather than saying, it was just me. We're not going to press for anything. Let's just be happy with what we have here. I think I would rather not error that way. I would rather error than in pressing for more. But really believing that God has more for us. And there is a good thing going on here that should increase. It should multiply. And so when I'm talking about numbers, again, I'm not seeing that success is in numbers. What I'm seeing and what I'm promoting here is that I believe that God has said to us we're to be bigger than what we are. Not because numbers is successful, but because his plan for us is to increase. His plan for us is to be bigger than what we are. And so, you know, because why would you build a building, another building for 300, if we had 60 people gathering every Sunday morning? Or why would it be expandable to 500 if the Lord didn't intend even for that to increase? And so there's where I'm at with the numbers and why I'm really even bringing up numbers. I'm happy with you folks here. I'm not saying, man, I get so tired of those few that are here. It's like, no, you know, I love you few that are here. But there's some others that need loving too, I think, you know, or that you need to be loving on, that, you know, God intends for them to receive the blessing of the community that they can experience here, the good thing that is happening here, the thing that's spoiling our young people that makes it difficult for them to find another church that like they had at home when they were growing up, the kind of church that supports youth-type ministries and gives them a floor for ministry and their different methods and I'll say it, madness too, you know, with the variety that they would bring. You know, there needs to be a place for that. We've got a place for that. Yes, there's challenges that we work through and things that we have to deal with, but, you know, so you see where I'm coming from and where my heart is. Again, it's not just about numbers. There are many things that will draw a crowd. That's not where I'm going with this. In fact, I think it was Rod Rice, who is our regional director for AFCM. He said this once, you know, if we just wanted to draw a crowd, we'd put a banner out on Sunday morning that says, beer, brats, and babes. And you probably have a lot of people come. A lot of people that don't normally go to church would probably come. But the point of it is, it's not just about numbers. It's not like, okay, we got 300 people. Yes, we achieved the Lord's potential for us. Well, how'd you get them there? Well, we kind of enticed them in a, you know, different kind of ways. But so it's not just having a crowd. In fact, we see in times when Scripture, when Jesus thinned the crowds, didn't he? He said, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. What? What is he? What kind of cult is this? And so people left then because they couldn't handle that kind of, but it goes on to say he was speaking by the Spirit. And they just didn't hang out long enough to find out what he really meant and what he was saying. So, you know, Jesus was not afraid of the reality that some people will leave. He didn't run after them and say, no, you misunderstood. Wait, let me rephrase that. He didn't do that. He was upfront. He was honest. He spoke the truth. And sometimes people just, they couldn't handle it. And so they didn't stick around. So it's not just about drawing a crowd. It's not just about numbers. These are the kinds of things that Jesus has instructed. In Mark 16:15, it's the Great Commission. He told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. That Great Commission takes on this dynamic in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 that says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, he was saying what we have adopted as part of our mission and purpose, loving God and people too, and making followers of Jesus. So when we're talking about 300 people that are attending here, we're not talking about just having gathered a crowd. What we're talking about is making followers of Jesus. We're not going to give up on that to try and get a crowd. That's the purpose that we would draw a crowd together for in the first place, is to make followers of Jesus, preach the gospel, and make followers of Jesus. Now I realize also there is a God's part and an our part. Our part, we see, you know, the expression of that in Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 and through 47, and I've just put up a part of that scripture passage there. But the first part of that, which is our part or the people's part, we see there in that passage that it says all the believers devoted themselves. They devoted themselves, it goes on to talk about, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, to prayer. They devoted themselves to sharing the things that they had, sharing with those that were in need. It says they worshiped together at the temple. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared meals together, praising God, enjoying the goodwill of the people. And then there was the Lord's part, and that is, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So there is an our part, and there is a God's part. And my point in this balance is saying, you know, let's be careful to be doing our part so that God can do his part. And he is not limited to the fact that we have not done our part. See, there again is that balance. We could say, well, you know, it's just up to God whether we're going to increase or not, so we'll just leave it up to him. That would be justifying our size or saying, you know, we don't have any part in that. This is accepting our responsibility together with knowing that God will do his part. But let's not limit God by us not doing our part. And so with that, for the thing that I am pressing to develop, to help me know or to help us to discern what God's part is what I'm calling the Dream and Steam Team. And the purpose, I'll just share, the purpose of that is as stated, the utilization of our ministry leader team. So that's where it's starting, is with our ministry leaders. Our ministry leader team, utilization of the ministry leader team for the development of an objective perspective for effectively reaching, ministering to, and maturing 300 people. So that's kind of the, this is our purpose. This is where we're headed. This is what we're going to do. But we need to develop an objective perspective, and I'll share a little bit more about how we obtain that objective perspective in doing that. The area that we're going to start out, and this is where I have commissioned our ministry leaders or given them homework assignments, and that is the evaluation of each area of ministry and its applications for achieving the vision of 300. So, and that 300 again is 300 maturing people, not just a crowd of 300 people. So there's two things that I see in this, and one of them is perspective, and that is the dream part of the Dream and Steam team. And the other is the application, and that is the steam part of the Dream and Steam team. Now, we're going to give you a little illustration, so guys, flip it over to the DVD, flip off the lights or whatever you have to do so we can get a clear vision up here, and I'm going to share with you by DVD illustration what I'm talking about when we're talking about the dream, and this is the steam part of that. Isn't that cool? Whoa. What's the movie, Hayden? What's that movie, do you know? Dumbo, yeah. So I just enticed all of you to get the movie or rent the movie Dumbo. But what you see on there, obviously the train is a steam engine, okay? And it takes steam to have the energy to do what you need to do. And so when I first started sharing this with our ministry leaders, I said, you know, it's more than just dreaming. It's more than just, oh, what would it be like if, you know, for my area of ministry, if there was 300 people that we were ministering to on a regular basis to reach and to minister to and to mature. It's going to require steam as well. It's going to require energy. Now, we've got some people with ingenuity that have become creative. I didn't even ask them to do this. They did. Come on up, you guys. These are part of the Dream and Steam because of their areas of ministry that they're giving leadership to and facilitating, and that is they made their own T-shirts. Dream and Steam Team. Dream and Steam. And then they got creative with the backs. So there's the I Think I Can, and It's What's for Breakfast. I don't understand that, but it's okay. And I can't. Can we build it? Yes, we can. Okay, so thanks, guys. You can go ahead and sit down. But I think our battle cry, you know, like when a team goes out, you know, they go, go team or whatever. I think our battle cry is going to be, woohoo! Woohoo! The steam coming out, woohoo! But anyway, so part of this is just to, you know, make it fun, make it an enjoyable journey, and I'll get to that a little bit more too. But so that's the dream, and that's the steam. And what's the team part? The team part is where we are developing a balanced perspective. And a couple of other things that I will share with you. First of all, from when we, the men's fraternity were meeting, we went through a session in our men's fraternity called the Unique Design. And that's where we discovered how God had given us, he had designed each one of us in a unique way that gives us a perspective on life, how we approach life, how we deal with situations and issues. And each of us have a makeup of a different design. And that design is kind of like the lenses that we look through in life. You know, we all look through life in a set of lenses. You've heard of, you know, looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. That's, you know, a happy, you know, optimistic kind of perspective. Well, we all look through life in a particular set of lenses. And those lenses, as was described in our unique design, were those of, you won't be able to read those, but I have these, the dreamer, who is imaginative and reflective. They're a calm kind of person. There's the catalyzer, who is the persuasive. He's the just-do-it kind of person, the bold kind of person. You know, and as I'm sharing these, I believe that you can probably think in your mind, you'll probably be able to identify who you are, what kind of a person, what kind of lenses you look at life through. Or you know some people around you that are, yeah, they're really a catalyzer. They're the just, oh, let's just do it. In fact, you know, Daryl developed a really positive statement that we use that instead of trial and error, we do trial and adjust. Trial and adjust. Instead of trial, we don't make errors. We just, you know, like Thomas Edison, who invented the light bulb, he found 2,000 ways of not developing a light bulb. But it wasn't error. It wasn't failure. And so when we do trials, there will be some things where we'll just do it. We'll just do it. And then we'll go back and make adjustments when we find out that we need to. But that's the catalyzer there. There's also the energizer, who is the spontaneous, playful. You know, let's just have fun. They're the fun-loving kind of person. There is the persister, who is dedicated and very conscientious. They're the ones who, you know, if we're going to do this, we need to do it right. And we need to go by an ordered set of rules to do it. You know, that's the right way to do it. Then there's the harmonizer, who is the one who is more feeling-oriented. They look through at life through feelings and have great compassion for people and those kinds of things. They're a warm kind of personality. And then there's the achiever, who is the logical and organized kind of, you know, let's get this done, but we're going to do it this way, and this is how it will work. That's kind of me, you know, all over the place. I scored 100% on achiever. So the point of it is when we have people that come together and group together, you have a variety of these things, which offers up a more balanced perspective, having an objective perspective about how are we going to do our part so that God has the ability to do his part? And let's consider this together. It's not just me coming up with a plan and a design. In fact, I have discovered that because of my orientation, because of the way that God has uniquely designed me, sometimes I do not see things. I'm short-sighted about some things that other people will dream and envision and say, you know, this is a great idea. And all the while I'm organizing and thinking illogically and thinking, you know, that won't work. That's not going to work that way. And, you know, and so I have learned that I got to hold back and consider why it is that I'm thinking that way and allow others to bring their perspective. Also, when we're talking about a balanced perspective, we got to talk about thinking hats. You guys have all heard the phrase, you know, put on your thinking hats and consider it. Well, there are various colors to the thinking hats. And those colors have different representation. Like the white hat is an informative hat. That's where you're just putting the information together. There's no feeling involved in the white hat at all. It's just information. It's just, you think of white as neutral. Then it's da 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 da. No, I'm not going to entertain you. But that's, it's like, even if I tried, I wouldn't entertain you. That's the point. But it's like, you know, when you are giving information, like I sent to our ministry leaders this week, I said, here's, based on the statistics of the age groups that we have, the numbers of people in the age groups that we have now, you know, nursery age, children's age, youth age, a C20s age, adults over 30, you know, that kind of thing. These are the numbers that there would be if we had 300 people that we were ministering to. And so that's just information. There's no feelings or ideas or anything that goes with that. That's just basic information. Now, when you are, have any of you ever been to a melodrama? Okay. What do you do with the guy when the guy with the black hat comes out? Usually the villain is the one in the black. What are you taking pictures for? Huh? What? So the point of it is the black hat, there is a need for the black hat because I'll just share these. The red hat is one who has feelings and emotion. It's the thinking with feelings, a feelings part of it. The yellow hat is sunny and positive. They're going to come up very optimistic, very good ideas, very thoughtful. Green is the creative. Think of, you know, new plants, creative springtime. That's what the green represents, new ideas. Blue is kind of the one who is organizing and having control of the thinking process, that kind of thing. But the black, it is a necessary one. It is one of caution and looking for danger. But the problem is the black hat is used far too often. In fact, this is something that I've shared, these different colored hats is something that I shared with our ministry leaders long ago. And Randy Gronseth came to the point where he came with his own creative T-shirt that said, black hats beware. It's like we do far too much black hatting. Let me share with you an example of where we black hatted this young man, Zach Gronseth, one Sunday in we had the game feed team meeting after church. And so a bunch of us guys were grouped together in there and we were talking about the dynamics of the game feed meeting and feeding people in shifts and, you know, what it takes to do it in the different rooms and all the coordination, which, by the way, Daryl does a tremendous job at. Go down to the right of the hall and come back. But we all discovered that it's because he's doing that in his house every day with the with the tribe that he's got. He's used to coordinating stuff like that. But the point of it is, I'll get back to the story. Here, Zach came up and he says, have you ever thought about what it would take to feed people outside? And immediately, 5 or 6 or maybe 10 of us jumped down on him and said, there's no way you can do that. It's dark that time of year. It gets cold that time, you know. And immediately, we just black-hatted the whole thing. You can't do it. Instead of just pausing, asking, well, Zach, how would you see us being able to do that? And just wait for some creativity. You know, this is where, again, like we have such a tendency, and I know that about myself, is because of the logical and the organized, I'm thinking, that's not going to work. And so I just told him right away, that's not going to work. It's sad how we so frequently, when our team meeting, STEAM and team meeting, meets, we're gonna lock that thing up for a while and not let anyone use it, not let anyone put that hat on. So this is where I've started with the team. Each ministry leader is to present their area of ministry and what it looks like at 300. That's the challenge that I've given them. And what steps to take to get there? What's it going to take to get there from your area of ministry? What are the resources that are needed for you to be able to do that? And what will need to change for me, for each one of us personally in our area of ministry, or in our own personal well-being, our own personal being in the Lord, our own spiritual state or whatever? And what's going to need to change? You know how the Bible says, do not grow weary in well-doing? Do you know why the Bible says that? Because we do grow weary in well-doing. And I've discovered that about, you know, ministry leaders as well, is that they grow weary in their well-doing. Not because they're being bad or, you know, not resourceful or whatever, but, you know, think about, you know, if we've been challenged, you know, you desire to see your area of ministry grow, and if our church hasn't grown, and then also it's very, very challenging to recruit new people to work in your area of ministry. That's one of the greatest challenges our ministry leaders have, is recruiting new people to help. And you can see that, you know, that's going to be a great need when we're talking about resources. What are the resources needed if your area has increased that amount of, you know, like nursery kids go from like 3, I think, to 9 or 13, youth group, C20s. I mean, it's all expanding. So guess what? We're going to need more help, no doubt. And so that's one of the greatest challenges, I think, for ministry leaders is in recruiting help. And then here's a reality, too. You know, it's not like wake up and smell the coffee. It's like this is just a reality. People who are volunteers aren't always as committed as the people who are leading. And so sometimes, you know, if someone doesn't show up or they're late or whatever, you know, because, you know, it's just, this gets hard to do sometimes when you're trying to lead and trying to lead effectively with a ministry of excellence. And it's like not everyone's there with you. And so you can grow weary in your well-doing. So this is going to be one of the challenges that we face as well. And besides that, you know what? These ministry leaders, they all deal with issues in life just like the rest of everyone else. I mean, not only do they have their commitment to their area of ministry and to the church and what they're desiring to do here, they deal with the same kinds of challenges in life and family and so forth. So there is great opportunity to grow weary in your well-doing. But we need to do what we can to guard against that. One of the guards that I'm attempting to set up for us, not only for the ministry leaders of the Dream and Steam team, but also for us as a congregation, one of the things that this is really important, this is a main goal right here, and that is not just dutiful obligation, but joy-filled delight. Let's make this a fun adventure, not a grueling exercise that puts people in guilt mode. I refuse to put these ministry leaders or the Dream and Steam team in guilt mode for, you haven't done that yet? What's the matter with you? You know, we're supposed to be reaching 300 people and you haven't done your part. You know, that's not what it's about. It's the same when we come back to you as a congregation and say, these are the ideas we have. We need help. We're not going to, okay, here's, if you're not helping, you're going to hell. If you're not helping, there's something sincerely wrong with you. Now get on board and we'll guilt you until you get there. That's not the way it's going to be. We're going to make this into an adventure. We're going to have fun. If we have to play with hats in our service or goofy glasses, or we're going to make this an enjoyable adventure. That's my purpose. That's the intent here. Okay, now I want to kind of conclude this message with sharing with you some things to reinforce the reality that it's not about numbers. Let's talk a little bit about maturity. And by the way, if you want the notes to this message, you're saying, oh, but I always like to take them home. I like to look at them and so forth. I will post these on the website along with the message and the PowerPoints. I will post the notes. I'll put them in a PDF file and post them so you can download as well. And very rarely do you get the pastor's notes. You get your own outline, but you don't get but this time you'll get the pastor's notes. So how awesome is that? There'll be a small price on that if you download that. Copyrights. You understand, right? Just kidding. Okay, but when we're talking about maturity, there are some, and I'm not going to go into all the details of this, just trust me on this, but there have been some studies done that really show that there are four groups of people in any church. There are those that are exploring Christ, those that are growing in Christ, those that are close to Christ, and those that are Christ-centered. And that really is a continuum of spiritual maturity. There will be people in our midst who are not yet born again, have not yet trusted Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. That's fine. They're just exploring. They're giving us permission to impart things to them to help them in their choice, to help them make that decision. And so that's good. But eventually, the hope and intent is that they would come to a place where they embrace the Lord as their Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they become one who is growing in Christ. And then on from that to one who's close to Christ and one who is Christ-centered. There are various movements that happen to that get a person from one level of maturity to another. And again, that's not detail for this morning, but just to show you, that's kind of what we see as the process of what our intent and our purpose is. But I'm just going to, not explaining these, but just putting them up, and like I said, you can get the notes. Various statements are made to help help decide what group of maturity a person is at. Statements that were used that are asked to describe how strongly you agree with these. And that is salvation by grace. I believe nothing I do or have done can earn my salvation. The Trinity, I believe the God of the Bible is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Personal God, I believe God is actively involved in my life. Christ is first. I desire Jesus to be first in my life. The authority of the Bible, I believe the Bible has decisive authority over what I say and do. Identity in Christ, I exist to know, love, and serve God. Stewardship, I believe a Christian should live a sacrificial life that is not driven by pursuit of material things. Giving away my life, I'm willing to risk everything that is important in my life for Jesus Christ. Giving away my faith, I pray for non-Christians to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Giving away my time, I give away my time to serve and help others in my community, and giving away my money. I give away, my first priority is in spending is to support God's work. Remember when we sang I Surrender All this morning? If we absolutely were honest in that, we would be among those who are Christ-centered. Our whole life is Christ-centered. All that we do, all that we say, our purpose, our living, our existence, our finances are all for the purpose of God's work. That's what it means when we say, I surrender all. Again, my question is, my challenge was as we sang that this morning, Lord, let that be our honest prayer, not just words out of our mouth. Because that really is reflective of people who have matured, where they are willing to make him their number one. Now, two more verses and I'm going to let you go. I shouldn't have said that because you don't have notes. I could just keep going on and on and on. But the first one is from Colossians chapter 1. And I will encourage you, I haven't made you look up much scripture today, so don't get lazy and sloppy on me. 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 25 through 28. Yeah, that's what I said, right? Colossians? I'm just checking to see if you guys are awake. Colossians 1. 1 Colossians 1. Okay. 1 Colossians 1. And this kind of gives you a little bit of... You don't like the way I'm saying it? I'm confusing you. I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 1, 25 through 28. This really kind of is for me to share with you why I am the way I am, what motivates me. Why did you start laughing when I said why I am the way I am, Larissa? Is there something weird about the way I am? Or okay, Colossians 1, starting with verse 25. God has given me the opportunity of serving his church, by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret: Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. The things that I want to point out in this is, first of all, Paul said, this is Paul's letter to the Corinthians, to the Colossians, excuse me, that he says, I'm a servant to the church. And what I'm doing as a servant is I'm teaching with the wisdom that God has given me. And the whole purpose of that, as he stated, was to present them to God, perfect, or that word really means mature, in their relationship to Christ. That's the whole purpose of this. It's not just grouping people together. It's not getting a crowd. But the whole purpose is to bring people into a place where they are mature in Christ Jesus, and that we've had an impact, had the opportunity to teach them God's wisdom from his word, so that they can grow in that maturity, so that one day they will be presented before the Lord, and God will look at them and say, well pleased, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with the things that were entrusted to you. Now I will entrust you with much more. We all desire to hear the Lord say to us, well pleased, or that he is well pleased with us, that we did well done. Go ahead, laugh, Larissa. That's why I am the way I am. That the Lord says to us, well done, and he is pleased. I think I've gone too long. But am I getting hungry? My blood sugar's low. That's the problem. The point of it is here, though, is that there is a purpose for us doing this. And Paul goes on to say, you know what? I'm depending on Christ's strength or his energy. There's that steam again. It comes from God. The steam or the energy that we receive to do what God has called us to do, it comes from him. It's his mighty power that works within me and works within us. So we're going to keep pressing on till we come to the point where, and at 300, it won't stop there. I mean, 300 expandable to 500. And who says it has to stop there? Then there'll probably be an addition or a new building project or whatever that the Lord, and it's not about a building. I've stayed away from that because it's not about that either. But here's where the Lord wants us to be at. And again, I think this is a part of I Surrender All. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Now, if you don't want to live for Christ, you're probably going to get very uncomfortable in this congregation, because that's what it's about. It's not about getting a group of people together. It's not about, you know, us, you know, living our lives the way we want to. It's about us dying to the old self. Christ died for us. How could we do anything less than die to our old life and live our lives for him, the one who died for us? Instead, live our lives for Christ, who died and was raised for us. That's what it's about here, people. And so, you know, we're going to press on with the Dream and Steam team, and I know that that you'll end up being a part of it one way or the other in the results that come about. But I'm excited for what lies ahead of us, and I believe it's going to be a journey that we can enjoy and have a great time with. So let's pray. You are so good to us, Lord, and I thank you for your word that just continues to encourage us. And you accept us exactly where we are, Lord, but you draw us to be more than what we are. You draw us to become all that we can be in Christ, and to know who we are in Christ Jesus, and to know what it is you've called us to do. I just pray, Father, that as you have imparted vision, and you have imparted, in a sense, a destination for us to press toward, you will also, Lord, impart the ingenuity, you will impart the vision as to how to obtain that, and then also the energy or the steam, Lord, that it's going to take to get there. We just look to you, Lord, as we're absolutely dependent upon you, and we need you, Father, to get us there. So we acknowledge our part, we acknowledge your part, Lord, and we do desire to surrender all so that we will never stand in the way of you being able to accomplish your part through us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.